You got it up there. Okay, great. Well, it's good to be here. This is my first visit to Wilton. I'll have to see whether or not I've missed anything in life, but I certainly am glad to be here. It certainly seemed a nice driving in last night. Of course, it was dark as we were coming in. We had a long trip. We started in North Carolina, not too far off Interstate 95, came up, and right at Washington, D.C., I decided I'm leaving the 95 corridor, cut up through Gettysburg, went up to 81, and then cut over, went about 40 miles out of the way to avoid all those big cities, but also avoided some tolls. What about that? But then I got on 87 and said, uh-oh, they still got me. Okay, but anyway, it's great to be here. Certainly seems like it was a beautiful drive up. We certainly looking forward to it. This is my wife, Rhonda. I'll ask Rhonda to stand. She and I have been married almost 35 years, about to celebrate 35 years. Just 3 weeks after we were married, we started in youth evangelistic work and have been at it for 35. And we're looking forward to the next 35, okay? Yes, okay. So we're going after it and having a ball and thanking the Lord for the opportunity to travel working with young people. I'll say a little bit more about the week in the morning service, evening service. But let me just simply say that our burden this week is twofold. First of all, we'll be ministering to your Christian school, and I don't know about if you figure this out, but young people are really needy today. A lot of challenges young people have, and thank the Lord for good homes, but I think most of us realize that there are many issues that young people grapple with, and we're just in chapel, we'll be preaching some of the basic issues dealing with from the Word of God, and our burden, of course, is to see them deal with issues in their own life, sin issues or compromise issues, and get right with the Lord. And begin to walk by faith. So certainly you pray for us in chapel that God would do a reviving work in the hearts of the young people. And then our second burden is, of course, in the community. Our team will be out in the community, and of course some of your young people will be helping. I hope even some of you can invite a person or two. But we'll be out inviting young people to come to our Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night rallies. They are evangelistic in nature. They're a lot of fun. They're teen-oriented. It's like taking a kid to camp for about 3 hours, 2.5 hours. And the team will be out in the community inviting young people. And you, if you know, like, you know, after school there's a Dunkin' Donuts and it's filled with kids, something like that, then let the team captain know. I do know there's like, we were just down in Florida, and there was, I noticed right across the street from a high school was a Dunkin' Donuts. And boy, sure enough, after school, boy, they're pouring over there to get their caffeine fix, you know. But of course, most of us were stopping by the kitchen getting ours this morning anyway. But So anything you can tell the team captains about your community that would help them invite young people, they'll just be everywhere they can, just looking for where teenagers are. I understand weather may be a challenge, so we'd appreciate any tips that you can give. If you have a teenager you'd like to be invited, it would be within a 3 or 4 mile radius. If you gave us an address, we'll certainly try to stop by and make sure they're invited out. And so those are some things you can do. Most important thing you can do is pray for us. Pray for both those ministry avenues, that God would work in chapel, and that the Word of God would find lodging and be a help to these young people. And number two, that God would work in the evangelistic effort. We see young people come in. Now, our burden is really to see gospel entrances. I think somebody has called them persons of peace. Of course, you read the synoptic gospels, the person of peace is that person that would take the disciples in and take care of them and was kind of a gospel foothold in a community. And so you pray the Lord will lead us to young people that would be maybe a gospel entrance, a person of peace to have a gospel entrance into homes that perhaps are not aware of the gospel. So a lot of things you can pray about. We'll certainly talk about prayer as the day goes on, but we certainly do make that emphasis to you here this morning, and I hope you'll join us in it. So that's it in a nutshell. We'll say more about it, and tonight we'll probably spend most of the, not most of the night, but take a little bit more time talking about the week. Now, we have a team. They're upstairs in the class up there, and there's two team captains. And if you go by the table, you'll see one is the captain of the Incredible Rangers and one is the captain of the Super Seals. And what we did a few years ago, we started Special Forces in 1996. So it's been about 23 years that we've been doing this. And about every 9 years, we kind of repackage it. We retheme it. We rebrand it. We still call it War Special Forces. But a few years ago, we noticed that superheroes were a really big deal. And I don't know about you, I really don't like any of the superheroes that are out there. They all got issues. So we decided to create three of our own, or actually two of our own. So we got the Incredible Rangers, Super Seals, and we'll have a great time with that. Those two teams all week long in competition like camp. And I hope that your young people will enjoy that. Well, what I'd like us to do for the balance of the time here, that gives you just a brief run through so you can know a little bit more how to pray. I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 4. Would you do that? Luke and chapter number 4. And what I'd like us to do is I want to lay out to you, if I could, my burden for young people today. And I want to just kind of, working with teenagers for 35 years, you can be kind of dense and still pick up the fact, because things happen over and over again, you have light bulb moments. You have moments when dots connect. You have moments when you, oh, I see what's going on. And certainly I've been on a journey for these 35 years of just trying to understand ministry to teenagers and be a help to them, trying to encourage them, and I want the Word of God, to preaching the Word of God to deal with major needs. Now, there's two things I've found in 35 years of ministry. Number one, the number one problem that we face in dealing with young people is the problem of bitterness. Does that shock anybody? Number one problem, bitterness. Number two problem, and these actually go together, is moral impurity. Moral impurity. It can be whole aspects of it. Obviously, in our culture, that is largely manifested with viewing inappropriate websites. That would be the large aspect of moral impurity today would be what I've just come to call viewing. If I'm trying to be appropriate, just viewing things that are inappropriate. So those are the two things that I have noticed in my travelings for 35 years that are the problems that keep surfacing every week. Every week. You're dealing with kids who are bitter, and you're dealing with kids who have struggled with moral impurity. Now, Hebrews 12, for time we won't turn there, ties those together. I'll just simply say that it does in a wonderful passage of Scripture that deals with bitterness and deals with moral impurity and helps us see that there's a connection. But as I've been on this journey about 10 months ago now, something happened that really got me thinking. And I want to just share it with you because it relates to young people, and I hope it'll be a help to you. I was in the country of Canada, and a province up north here on the eastern side, the Maritimes, in a smaller church. And, of course, most of the churches are smaller up there. And the pastor came to me, and he said, Brother Van Gelderen, he said, I had something that really shook me up that happened a few months ago. He said, I was preaching on one of the pastoral epistles. He said, I came to the word sober-minded. He said, I stopped to deal with it for just a few minutes. He said, all I did was address the issue of pornography. He said, I addressed it for maybe 5 minutes. And he said, then I moved on. He said, what happened afterwards stunned me. He said, I had five of our men, this is not a huge church, five of our men, single and married, come to me and tell me that they were addicted to looking at pornography. He said, it blew me away. He said, I honestly didn't know how to help them. He said, so I began to search for some tools, Bible tools, somebody who had studied this out from the Word of God that could help me understand how to help these young men in this area. Now, he said, when I did, he said, I came across a video series, and it's a Bible-based video series, and he said, I want you to watch it with me. And I said, it's going to take us a while. It's like 10 sessions at 40 minutes each, so it was going to, we binge-watched it. I don't know if that makes any sense. It's designed to be watched once a week for 10 weeks, but we binge-watched it, and when we did so, there were several things that I gleaned from it, because it was very thought-provoking. And it put some dots together for me, and I began to realize that, I don't know if you realize this, particularly with young people, but viewing pornography on the internet is a huge issue today. In fact, in that series, it set a statistic that I hope is not true, but I don't know that I can debunk it, but it said this, 70% of all men that sit in the pews of evangelical churches, now these are not liberal churches, this is broader than I'm comfortable with, you'd probably be broader than you're comfortable with, but these are churches that would preach the gospel in some measure, okay? Said 70% of all men that sit in evangelical churches are struggling with sexual addictions, largely would be viewing pornography. Now, that's a stunning statistic, if it's even close to the truth. It said 30% of women are. And so it kind of set me on a journey because I work with young people, and personally, I can't prove this. I have no statistics. I would think that with young people, you're probably dealing with 90% of young men are struggling with looking at things they shouldn't be looking at. I had a friend of mine who recently told me, he was out talking with a pastor out west who had an unsaved policeman come in and try to help his people navigate this whole issue with technology. And it was a Q&A, so the people were asking, this is a guy that works in, I guess, you know, the juvenile side of things with technology crimes. And I don't know what his title was, but they were asking him questions. Finally, a parent raised their hand. Here's what the parent said. When should we give our kid a smartphone? And this is an unsaved policeman. Looked out at the congregation and he said this, when you're prepared for them to view pornography, give them a smartphone. Now, that is a stunning statement by an unsaved man. What do you think? This is not a preacher. It's not somebody with an agenda. This is just somebody that deals with this every day. Now, I simply say that. Yes, ma'am. I do that. Okay, the idea there, you're talking about with this policeman. He said, a parent raised their hand, asked the question, when should I give my child a smartphone? And the policeman responded, when you're prepared for them to view pornography. Which, again, is a stunning statement. All I'm simply saying is, I give that as simply for all adults out here to realize, this generation is in trouble. Now, let me give you another statistic that I learned from watching this video series, because it was very well done, did a lot of scientific research, and you could tell it took an enormous amount of hours to put this series together. But they said something else that was quite stunning. Basically, they said the average kid today will view more pornographic images in a night than somebody who is a World War II era person would have viewed in a lifetime. Now, let that sink in. Somebody from World War II, what they would have viewed in a lifetime is what a kid views in one night. Many children today, I've noticed this in the last little bit, that kids today are much more sleepy. You see it in chapel, talk to teachers, it happens in class. And what people don't realize is that many young people are up way past midnight with technology. Even in the greatest of situations where they're not viewing things they shouldn't, they are certainly becoming addicted, either addicted to YouTube, addicted to social media, addicted to video games, Fortnite. You've all heard of Fortnite. And these things are extremely addictive. So this kind of put me on a journey thinking, wow, this is kind of where we are today. So how can we help people like this? Well, I want to read a passage of Scripture that I believe, the thing I love about the Bible, and you know this because every week you come to church, you find out how applicable the Bible is. But notice what Jesus said here in Luke chapter number 4, verse number 18. I may not have got you to Luke 4 yet, so get to Luke chapter number 4. And of course, we all know this is where the Lord Jesus has the roll of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah there in the synagogue. And he begins to read out of Isaiah 61, a prophecy that's about himself. But notice what it says here in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of our Lord. And he closed the book. Now, what I like us to look at is the Lord Jesus very specifically came to accomplish some things. And I want to just in a moment go through this and help us understand this. So I want you to keep in mind what Jesus just said, and then I want to just share with you something that was a help to me from a book I read called Pure Desire. It was written by Dr. Ted Roberts, who is the same one who is responsible for this video series. And in it, he pointed out four steps when it comes to addictive behavior. Now, we're living with a generation of young people who are addicted. I had a kid tell me just a couple of weeks ago, he said, Brother Van Gelderen, on Monday night, he said, I did not sleep a wink. He said, I spent the entire night on YouTube. Now, I probably should have asked him what kind of videos he was looking at. I certainly hope it was not inappropriate videos, but I'd probably be naive to believe that. All night long. He did not sleep the entire night. Got up the next morning, went to work. Well, he didn't get up. He was already up. Went to work. Okay, that's what we would call addictive behavior. You tracking with me on that? Many kids are up past 2 a.m. In fact, I remember several weeks ago, we were in a church, and a young man was falling asleep every service, and so one of our team members came over to him who would know, because he struggled with this in his youth, says, hey, up at 2 a.m. doing video games, eh? Kid looked at him like, how did you know? Well, the point is, that's young people shouldn't be falling asleep on a consistent basis. And so many of them are up with addictive behavior. And I describe addictive behavior teenagers this way. Addictive behavior is when you do things that is destructive. And when you're sleeping, when you're doing video games when you ought to be sleeping, that's destructive behavior. Or when you're not doing your homework, but you're doing video games, that's destructive behavior. Okay, it's a behavior when you're doing that which is not going to help you, and it becomes that which is not helping us, not what God wants us to do. So anyway, when I read this Pure Desire, in Pure Desire by Dr. Ted Roberts, he points out four stages or four things that help us understand addictive behavior. And when he showed, when he mentioned these four things, I said, wow, this is all throughout the Word of God. First of all, he called it, you have what you might first of all call an addictive root. An addictive root. Okay, secondly, you have an addictive mindset. Okay, so the addictive root, whatever that is, produces wrong thinking, an addictive mindset. And we all know that. What people do is because they don't think correctly. Okay, incorrect thinking produces incorrect action. Does that make sense to you? Behind every wrong action, there is wrong thinking. Same way with right thinking. It produces correct action. Okay, so you have an addictive mindset. Then you have number three, the addictive behavior. Now, this is obviously now it's out. It's action now. It's addictive behavior. And last of all, don't miss this. This is key to addictive behavior, the addictive cloak. The addictive cloak is, I like what Dr. Ted Roberts, he calls it denial structures. Now, denial structures go two ways. Number one, it's denying to others that care about you and love you what's really going on. Like the kid that's up to 2 a.m. does not come to the breakfast table the next morning and say, hey, Mom, I was up to 2 a.m. playing Fortnite. He doesn't do that. You know why? Because it's destructive behavior. He'll know he'll get in trouble. So he puts up a cloak. And addictive people do that. They act like they're doing better than they are. But please understand, the denial is two ways. It's not just denying to other people that they have a problem. It's denying to themselves that they have a problem. See? So denial struggle, it's like this. There's a dear lady in our church now. She got saved. My daughter had the privilege of being a part of leading her to the Lord. She's in her 60s, I think, or early 70s. And she's just growing. But she's got a drunkard for a husband. If you don't talk to him by 10 a.m., he's drunk. If you talk to him later in the day, you can hardly have a conversation with him. Now, when you talk to Richard, that's his husband's name. When you talk to Richard, he's not a drunk. He just has a few too many. Are you tracking with me? See, his point is, his problem is he's lying to himself. And one of the reasons we can't help him, at least at this point, boy, we're just giving him the gospel, trusting the word of God to break through. But one of his problems is he's living in denial. That he doesn't really have a problem. When everybody knows, you got a big problem. When you're drunk, if you can't be approached by before 10 a.m., you got a big problem. Wouldn't you agree with me on this? Huge problem. So denial structures go both ways. Teenagers obviously deny to their parents they have a problem. Many teenagers are doing stuff during the nighttime their parents have no clue about. And as a result of that, of course, they deny it. They have to come up with denial structures. Now, what I want to just simply point out here, I'm just trying to show you some things. Let's go down to the Word of God. You see these four stages here, and there's many different passages of Scripture we could use. Hebrews 12 to talk about the root. Ephesians 4 would call it ground. You know, neither give place to the devil. Addictive mindset, man, the Bible talks about thinking all over around itself. And so whatever ground we're talking about is simply wrong thinking that we give the devil the wrong thinking patterns. And then, of course, addictive behavior. The Bible talks about sin all throughout. And, of course, be sure your sin will find you out. And so many passages talk about the cloak. But what I'd like us to do is just look at this passage real quickly. Notice what Jesus came to do, because this is really interesting. And I just want to just kind of get your thoughts going on this. Notice he says, first of all, he's come, he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I want you to know what it says first. And then last, he says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I may be wrong on this, but I kind of look at those two things as bookends. Bookends. What does it mean to preach the acceptable year of our Lord? We'll stop on the start on the backside. Well, as I read commentaries, they basically said what he was talking about was the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, there's a couple of things that would happen. Number one, if you were in debt, you were forgiven the debt. Number two, if you were in bondage, if you were a slave, you were set free. So you're freed from debts and you're freed from slavery. So certainly, to preach the acceptable year of our Lord, we recognize that Jesus came to preach the reality of what that was a picture of. And so we all know that Jesus Christ obviously takes care of sin debts, doesn't he? And he sets us free. Now that's even other verses of scripture. Then on the front side, he says, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. Now personally, I think the real emphasis of poverty here is spiritual poverty. Do you realize that nobody can get saved until they realize that they can't get saved in their own strength? There has to be an understanding of spiritual poverty in order for the gospel to take root. In other words, it's like this. When you're dealing with somebody, as long as they think there's something they can say or do to save themselves, they can't get saved. The only way they can get saved is to come to an understanding, there's nothing I can say and do in and of myself to save myself. I have to trust Jesus to do what I could never do. See, the whole idea of the gospel is it's powerful to those who have come to absolute poverty of spirit. When you embrace your bankruptcy, the gospel becomes powerful. First of all, to the sinner. You, everyone in this room who's saved, and I assume you all are, but everyone in this room is saved. Before you ever got saved, you had to come to a realization, I cannot save myself. You came to understand I'm poor spiritually. I'm impoverished. I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do to save myself. I've got to trust Jesus to do what I cannot do. But that same is true, what I would call the gospel to the saint. And the gospel of the saint is the same truth. That when you and I embrace our spiritual poverty, like Jesus said in John 15, without me ye can do, does anybody know? Nothing. And when you and I in our Christian lives embrace our spiritual poverty, that's when the gospel becomes powerful. And I'm talking about the gospel of the saint in this case. It's like this. The gospel of the sinner is, hey, we're sinners hellbound. Jesus Christ loved us, died on the cross, shed his blood, rose again. You trust him and he will save you from sin's penalty. Wonderful thing. But, you know, the gospel of the saint is, hey, friends, we don't have the strength to live the Christian life. Without him, we can do nothing. And so here we are in spiritual poverty. In and of ourselves, Jesus died, shed his blood, rose again. And our identification with his death, burial, and resurrection means that if we trust him and who we are in Jesus Christ, we can have victory over sin, based on Romans 6, our identification with Christ. Okay, so the point is, the gospel needs us to recognize that we need it. Okay, so you have the gospel to the poor, kind of have bookends. So when I'm looking at bookends on both sides, why Jesus came. And in the center, these four things are stunning to me. Now I'm going to go back for a moment. I'll kind of explain the verse. I'm going to go back to these four stages here real quickly. And again, just being adults, hopefully this will help you. Four stages. Number one, the addictive root. Now, the thing that struck me about the video series I watched, and I began to realize after 35 years of ministry, dots began to connect, was this. The guy who was giving the lecture series had seven stepfathers. And some of them were very abusive. They were all of them were ungodly. And he pointed out, in fact, he got saved he was a Vietnam fighter pilot, got saved in a bunker with bombs going off around him, reading a letter from his saved wife. And he said, when I got saved, he said, my description of my life was I was an alcoholic, a rageaholic, and he said, I was a sexual addict when I got saved. And he began the journey out of those three addictions. He pointed out for his own life, and he's found since then many, is this, that the root often simply is pain. Now, we wouldn't think the addictive root would be pain, but here's the point. Notice what Jesus said. I'm come to heal what? The brokenhearted. You know what I found as I've traveled for 35 years? There are a lot of people who are brokenhearted. Now, pain. Now, I want you to understand. I want you to think about pain for a moment. What does pain come from? Pain comes from people who say or do things that hurt. There are a lot of people who have a lot of hurt in their past. And hurt is a very real dynamic. There's not a person out here who doesn't, at least in some measure, understand it. Some of you may have grown up in very good homes where there was very little hurt, but you certainly have seen it around you. Certainly in our culture, I think we'd say way over 50% of our homes are dysfunctional and there's a lot of just routine hurt all the time. And people carry that into their adulthood many times without it ever being healed. Now, I want to just help you understand this a moment. But anyway, let me just give you another quote. This gentleman again on the book Pure Desire that I read, he basically said this. He said, I've counseled thousands of men in sexual addictions, and here's what he said. He said almost every one of them has deep, don't miss this, father wounds in their soul. Now, before I ever saw the series, I'd been saying this for years now, that I'm noticing commonality in the bitterness of the kids. Almost all of it comes from fathers. There are mother wounds, don't get me wrong. But most of it comes from fathers, and I've noticed it comes from two sources in the fathers. Number one, absent fathers. Now, these are the fathers who either left, walked out, and have nothing to do with their children, or the ones that stay but do not father their kids. I had a pastor I was preaching several years ago, and as I was preaching, I finished the message, and when I finished the message, I sat down, the pastor got up, he's older than I am, and he had tears in his eyes. He said, I realized something this morning I've never realized in my entire life. He said, I have been bitter at my dad. He said, no, don't get me wrong. My dad went to work every day. He brought down a paycheck. He met all of my physical needs. But when my, this is so 60s. He said, when my dad came home, he would sit down in front of the television, turn on the television, get his newspaper, and nobody would bother him till he went to bed. He never engaged me in a father-son relationship, never took me fishing. I had no father-son relationship with my dad at all. And he said, I realized this something this morning. I have been bitter at my dad. The absent father is a big deal. And many young men, and young ladies for that matter, grow up without any kind of vibrant father-daughter or father-son relationship. And it is very wounding. Just about 4 weeks ago, I have a friend of mine who got saved at age 28. He said, I gave 10 years of my life to crystal meth. He's now a pastor in the state of Wisconsin. And he told his story. He did something he'd never done before. He got up in front of the congregation and he told him, just was very honest about the journey he's had because he had an absent father. His father left when he was very young. He said every encounter with his dad after that was extremely painful. There's one word you could describe every encounter with his dad after that, and that was rejection. Rejection. And he tells the story, his journey, how to overcome that deep rejection that has obviously had deep implications even in his ability to connect with God. And he's talking about how he has biblically had to navigate this thing so as not to let it permanently hurt him. And that was, you could even see as he was preaching, that just his very telling of it, God was doing a healing work in his heart about the matter because there was deep hurt. He said many times he'd cry himself to sleep. Now here's what I find. He said by the time he was 12 years old, he said the pain was so bad, he said the only way I could do it was medicate the pain with alcohol and marijuana. And that started his drug addictions. But what you want to understand was he couldn't find a way to get the pain to go away. And let me just simply say that what often happens is pain. Now think about pain for a moment. When pain comes into your life, physical pain, what happens when you get physical pain? Well, let me rephrase that if I could. Okay, men, how many of you men would admit that you've banged your heads on the cabinets at least once in your life, and when you did, you wanted to rip the cabinets off the wall and destroy them? Raise your hand, please. Be honest with me. Okay, I've done it. Okay. Now, here's the point. Do you know what pain eventually gives way to? Anger. Now, don't miss this. The little boy who cries himself to sleep, wanting daddy to come home, is the same boy by 13 who hates that dad. See, pain gives way to bitterness, hatred. And that's why the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Okay, let not your son, anybody know, go down upon? Yeah. So I put it this way. If you hold on to anger and bitterness over 24 hours, you are giving Satan ground in your life. And I'm not talking about being spooky. I'm talking about he has caused you to buy into wrong thinking. We're talking about your mind. And you've given ground. Now, if we could put it this way, what an addiction is, I believe, what we're talking about here, is ground we give the enemy to build a stronghold. That's 2 Corinthians 10. I preach out of that passage too when it comes to this. Giving Satan an opportunity to build a stronghold. Now, let me ask you a question. What if you found out that in the state of New York, the Chinese, no offense, brother, but the Chinese had bought a huge tract of land, And they were building a military fortification from which they were going to launch attacks to destroy America. Would you be concerned about it? Well, there's four things that would have to happen. Number one, you'd have to have an enemy. Number two, you'd have to have real estate. Number three, there'd have to be building materials. And number four, there'd have to be deception and a lot of it. Of those four, notice when the deception goes down, you've actually won half the battle. Because the moment the government realized, whoa, look what they're doing. The deception's gone, they're going to be able to deal with it. So it is in our hearts and lives. All I'm simply saying, the enemy wants to get you to give him real estate, then you have to give him building materials, that's your mindset. Then he launches out attacks, that's, of course, the addiction. And then over here, it's got to be deception. So here's the point, friends, for all of us in this room. When we're talking about addictions, many times as Christians, we think, oh, I don't have any addictions. But I want to ask you a question. Are there things you do that can, is there things that happen in your life that constantly defeat you and neutralize you as an effective Christian? Sometimes we Christianize our addictions, then they're not as bad, if that makes any sense. For instance, I was talking to a young man just a few weeks ago. I sat down with him. He's weeping. He says, my dad's angry all the time. He said, as a result, I said, I'm going to come to this in a moment. I said, do you feel worthless? He basically said all the time, I feel worthless. I said, well, what's your coping mechanism? That'd be the addictive behavior. You look at stuff you shouldn't? No. Video games? No. Went down the line? No. I said, what do you think your coping mechanism is? He said, all I can tell you is I'm angry at everybody. So it kind of sounds strange, but anger was his coping mechanism for being angered upon. So back here, this pain, could we put it this way? It's pain that turns into bitterness. And in doing so, we give wrong thinking ground to the enemy. Now, don't miss this. So what is that, the addictive mindset? The addictive mindset, this was shocking to me. Pain, unresolved pain, often gives birth to an addictive mindset. And here's the addictive mindset. Worthlessness. Worthlessness. It's a deep sense of something's wrong with me. I can't do anything right. I will always be a failure. Now, many times that comes because of I forgot number two. Please forgive me. Angry father. An angry father is a father who's there, but he says very hurtful things like, you can't do anything right. You'll never amount to anything in life. Like one 79-year-old pastor said, his dad said to him, you're not worth the gunpowder it would take to kill you. These are unthinkable thoughts. But I will tell you, friend, many weeks I'm in ministry, I hear things that fathers say that I will be honest with you are stunning. And of course, some of my very elderly men who until recently have just begun to unpack the thing. And it just is stunning to me. So the angry father brings a lot of hurt by the things he says, then brings a deep sense of worthlessness. I can't do anything right. Let me just say this, because I say this to teenagers all the time. Nobody in this room should struggle with worthlessness, and if you do, it generally means you probably there's a root cause, because that's not normal. The Apostle Paul helps us with this truth. I can do all things through Christ, which, so none of us should feel worthless, because we can do everything he wants us to do through Christ. A sense of worthlessness is an indication that there's something wrong that's still not resolved. Now, the deep sense of worthlessness brings pain. And again, what happens is pornography generally, as well as other addictions, but pornography generally is somebody trying to medicate the pain. Now, here's the issue. That I've seen this to be stunning. That many times, if we try to deal with the issue of pornography on the lust level alone, there are some exceptions, but on the lust level alone, we will fail because the issue is not lust. The issue is unhealed pain, bitterness, and a deep sense of worthlessness. Now, the deep sense of, again, I have just unpacked something that would probably take a long time to completely deal with, and I probably shouldn't do that, but I'm trying to give you a burden for young people today. So let's go back to our text of Scripture and try to tie this up here. Notice what Jesus says. He says, I'm come to heal the brokenhearted. The next thing he says is, I got to find my passage here. I don't know if I turned it. Yeah, I turned it here. Got to get it. Okay. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The word bruised there has the idea of crushed. So I see in these four things, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Now, friends, let me just simply say that people who have been hurt, Jesus Christ comes to heal the brokenhearted. In other words, that's the deliverance from the bitterness. He has also come to set at liberty them that are crushed. If you have a deep sense of worthlessness, Jesus wants to deliver you from that sense of being crushed or broken. He wants to deliver you. Then he says he wants to set free the captive. He wants to deliver you from addictive behavior. And last of all, he wants you to recover sight of the blind. In other words, Jesus wants you to see it like it really is so you lose the denial structures. Now, I have found this. When kids get honest with people that love them, they're pretty much halfway to the finish line. When they sit down with mom and dad and say, hey, listen, I've been looking at pornography, or I've been doing this, or I've been doing this, or I've been doing this, or I'm looking at video games. If the parents are loving parents and have a decent sense of Bible truth, that immensely helps them unpack, because now you're getting rid of the denial structures. So you have to approach it from both ways. So in a week like this, you say, well, preacher, what are you talking about? In a week like this, one of my burdens would be just to help young people deal with bitterness. Because we're trying on this side to get those hurts healed and get those wrong thinking patterns out of their mind. And then I like to often deal with moral impurity, because they have to see that moral impurity, they are not a victim. In other words, when I preach this, somebody could go out the wrong window. Well, then I look at pornography, it must not be my fault. No, that's the wrong window to go out. It is sin. It is a sinful choice. You have to deal with the fact it is sin. God's grace was sufficient, and nobody is a victim of having to sin. Okay. Another truth I will always deal with is covering sin. Because if you cover your sin, you won't prosper. But if you confess and forsake it, guess what? You'll have mercy. So this week, one of my burdens is, do you know what really the truth is? All of us, the problems in our life are destructive behaviors. We do things that don't help us. Sometimes it's just time wasters. Other times they are destructive. And again, I would hope that in the Independent Baptist movement that our statistics are better than broad evangelicalism. I would certainly hope that. But I don't know that for sure. I will say among millennials, and those of you that are millennials or lean toward that generation, I think you realize your generation is hooked on technology. And some of it is not good. And actually, our generation may be not too far behind. So, just to put it out there, friends, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. He can heal the wounds. He can take care of the bitterness. Jesus Christ, okay, can deliver the crushed, people who feel worthless. He has told us that they're accepted in the beloved. If you study the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ and meditate on that, it takes care of the sense of worthlessness. You've got to cast down imaginations, the wrong thinking patterns that come from unresolved hurt. Jesus can set free the captive. Those sins, sinful behaviors that bind us. See, many men get, and even women, they say 30% of all women, as I mentioned, are in sexual addictions. But many people get to the point where I'm hooked until the day I die. That's not true. Jesus can set you free. Do you believe that Jesus can set you free from sinful things that bind you? Do you believe that? I believe he can. That you don't have to be addicted to sinful behavior. You don't have to expect failure in a certain area of your life the rest of your life. That there is a process. There is, Jesus can deliver us, and he wants to deliver us. That's what the Bible's all about. There's no temptation taking you, but just as common man. But God is faithful. Okay, there is a way out. And then, of course, the denial structures. The addictive cloak has to be dealt with. And honesty has to be shoved into the situation. And God always gives grace to the humble, the honest. Those get honest about their problem. So all I just wanted to do is kind of lay out a little bit of my journey of the last few months particularly, and the burden, because I certainly have got a burden for this generation, because I work with them all the time. And I really believe with all of my heart we have to be purposeful in realizing this generation has a unique set of problems, and I will tell you, God is not blindsided by it. There is all the truth we need in the Word of God to help this generation. Do you believe that? I believe it with all of my heart. But we are going to have to realize that we're dealing with a far more dysfunctional generation than we were even 30 years ago. And as a result, we're dealing with a generation that is addicted. They are addicted, and the tragedy is they don't even know it. They don't realize it. They don't think about it. When I mention the word Fortnite in most Christian schools, there is laughter. Now, the problem with Fortnite, I don't even never played it. They say it's kind of a cartoonized, violent game. But the point is not so much the content, and I'm sure the content has issues. I just don't know what they are. The issue to me is the addiction. That's the issue. When kids come to school, instead of doing homework, they're doing Fortnite. We see this all the time, particularly among junior hires. Can I say this? The high schoolers have moved on from Fortnite. That's to kids play. They got a whole new set of addictions. But this generation doesn't even look at it as negative. So my point, friends, is simply to challenge us to think and pray. Because again, the Word of God, Jesus came. He has come to help not only us, He's come to help this generation. And I hope that you'll be encouraged this week. Lord Jesus, this is why you came. This week is all about what Jesus came to do. It's all about preaching the gospel to spiritually impoverished people and helping them understand you are spiritually impoverished. You need this good news. It's all about preaching the acceptable year of our Lord, the sin debt, the deliverance. So, okay, yes, I see that. I just looked at the clock and realized I preached over time. My apologies. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us, I pray, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.